Foundations are what we build upon. Before you build a building, before you have this grand building that's before us, you must have a solid foundation. You know the story that Jesus told of two men. One was wise and one was foolish. In the 7th chapter of Matthew. And he began to speak and he said that the foolish man was the man that built his house upon the sand. Why? Because the rains came and the waters lifted and the floods came and it took the house away. But then he went on to say that there was a wise man. And the wise man built his house upon the rock. And of course we know that rock is Jesus Christ. Amen. But that rock being symbolic of a foundation that will not move when the storms come. Amen? And by the way, he said, going back there, he said, hey, the wise man is the person who not only hears, but does what the Word of God says. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says that if we're hearers only, we deceive our own selves in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 22. Well, we're talking about foundations tonight. Can I say, just in the way of introduction, that in our country, the devil and his crowd has been chipping away at the foundations that were laid for us 230 years ago. Who would have ever thought that a court case in 1963 would ban prayer and Bible reading from our public schools? The famous person, Madeline Murray O'Hare, that brought the lawsuit. That effectively banned, if we would call it, quote-unquote, religion. Some of you are old enough to remember, over the loudspeaker, hearing Bible passages in public school. Some of you are old enough to remember a time where your teacher, you got your Cloverdale milk, and you got your cookies, and the teacher said, now let's have a word of prayer. That foundation has been chipped away at. And you know what happens in our text? If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is nothing. Because listen, if somebody were to chip away at the foundations of this building, eventually this building would fall. Not only do I think of Madeline Murray O'Hare, I think of, of course, we know this lady. She's known as Jane Roe. Since repented, trust Christ. Thank God for that. Amen. But a court decision in which she was, if I could say this, used of the devil. And millions of little babies have been murdered in their mother's womb. Burned to death with salt poisoning. Some extracted almost completely out where they could be moving in the back of their skull, punctured, and their brains literally sucked out. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, you know what that is? That's a destruction of the foundation of morality. Listen, even lost people know that's immoral, but it's an attack. It's an attack on the foundation, we could say, of course, of the home. I was a citizen of Massachusetts in 2004, and I was not consulted for a vote on whether sodomite marriage should become legal. As a matter of fact, no citizen of Massachusetts was consulted for a vote. Did you know every time those items are voted on, the side that we're on wins? Did you know that? Every time. Every time. So they try and work it through the courts. Why? Destroying the foundation. Listen, the foundation of the home, the foundation of the church, the foundation of the country is marriage. Marriage. Between a man and a woman and all God's people said. Thank you very much. That's what the Bible says. But listen, there are some foundations that we're looking at tonight. And I'll tell you, honestly, I feel like the preacher that said, you may want to loosen your tie and take off your shoes because I've got a good series of sermons to preach to you tonight. Amen. But I won't. I know we've got cake and coffee in just a little while. But there are some foundations, ladies and gentlemen, that we cannot budge on. We cannot allow the devil even a minuscule piece of ground, or he will destroy them. He has destroyed them in many a liberal church. Let me give you the first one. Some people call these essentials. I call them fundamentals. I think this will be a help to you. That Satan wants to destroy our foundations. Because if he gets us off on doctrine, it won't be long before we're not reading this book, we're not praying, and we're out of his, out of God's will. So I want, if I could, to help you. Some people call these fundamentals. I play a lot of sports. I remember when I was 12, a good friend of mine was pitching and I was hitting and we were good friends. We were both all-stars. We were getting ready to have the all-star season. And I remember it was like it was yesterday. It was a good night. It was 27 years ago. And I had him on a 3-0 count. I was up at the plate and I had him on a 3-0 count. So Uncle Joe, I took and did one of those little fake bunts. Well, he threw one, a pitch got away and it hit me right under the helmet. Boom! Knocked me down. The last thing I remember was my father, who was 5'9", literally jumping a 6-foot fence without any sort of help or aid. And I remember waking up and seeing stars and spots and all that. And after that, my dad, he always worked with me, he always threw the ball to me, and every time he would pitch to me, those of you that know baseball, I'd be up there, and every time he would pitch, I'd pull this foot out. Because in my mind, I was worried about getting hit. Now, I knew you weren't supposed to do that, amen? And my dad kept working me, actually put a brick, a cinder block behind my foot to keep me from doing it. But I remember, he said, you know what we got to do? We got to get back to the basics. You know what we need to do as Christians? We need to get back to the basics. We need to get back to the fundamentals. We need to get back to knowing what we believe. You say, what do we believe, Pastor, as a church? What do we believe? Let me give you the first foundation. Now, normally I alliterate my outlines. I don't believe I've done that this time. Number one, what's the most important foundation? The verbal inspiration and authority of the Scriptures. That is a foundation we cannot budge on. I want you to go with me if you would. Let's do some running in our Bibles tonight. Go to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. You better nail this down that God wrote this book. And God preserved this book. Amen. And this book is the final authority for all manner and practice in the lives of the Christian and in the lives of His local church. The inspiration, verbal inspiration. What do we say when we mean verbal inspiration? God inspired every word. You say, what about inspiration, Pastor? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16, please. 2 Timothy chapter number 3, verse 16. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Greek word, theopneustos, breathed of God. Literally, God breathed it and is profitable for doctrine. That's what we're studying tonight, doctrine. For reproof. You know, it's the Word of God that reproves us. For correction. Aren't you glad? By the way, God does chasten His children. It's a whole lot better when you allow the Word of God to do it than when you allow the storms of God to do it. I'm reading Jonah right now in my personal devotions. What a tremendous book of the Bible. You know, the perfect will for Jonah was to go to Nineveh and preach. But he didn't do it. And so God said, okay, I've got a permissive will. It's a storm. It's a fish. It's 3 days and 3 nights in the fish's belly. Now do you want to go to Nineveh? Listen, I'd rather get my correction from the Word of God and the Spirit of God than from the hand of God. Amen? 2 Timothy 3:16, we see, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. How do I live my life in righteousness? Read your Bible. That's what it's for. instruction in righteousness, inspiration, theopneustos. Go over just a couple chapters, couple pages, probably 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Hang a right there at 2 Timothy and you'll go past Titus. You'll go past Philemon. You'll go past Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter 1. That'd be helpful if the preacher would get there. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Means we do not have the right under the authority of God to take some passage out and make it say what we want it to say. You know how I can do that? Let me give you this. It's all Bible. All Bible. Judas went and hanged himself. Go and do thou likewise, that thou receive a full reward. That's all Bible. And it's all out of context. You take what I just said, you say, if I go hang myself, I'll get a reward from God. No. No, that's, by the way, that's how cults start. They wrest a verse out of its context. Look at verse 21, please, of 2 Peter, the key verse. We're talking about the inspiration of the Scriptures. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. Listen, Peter didn't just sit around and say, gee, what should I write? I've walked so long with the Lord, what should I write? Matthew didn't just walk around and say, you know I'm writing to the Jews. What should I write? No, listen. What does the next part of the verse say? What does it say? God, theopneustos, God breathed it. It said, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Listen, I've got a book that was penned by man, but written by God. Amen. Men wrote as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You say, Pastor, that sounds a lot like dictation. That's what it is. That's what God told men what to write. You say, did He use their personalities? I think so. I think that fits in. I think that's okay. But listen to me. God is the ultimate author of the Bible. That's how we can know we can have a perfect book. Amen. Perfect Bible. Because God wrote it. See, if man wrote this on their own whims, on their own thoughts, there'd be errors all over. Any book that you can pick up and read, there'll be errors in it, except this one, because God wrote it. God wrote it. The verbal inspiration and authority of the Scriptures, that's inspiration. How about the authority of the Scriptures? Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. That's authority. Mark 13:31, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. How about Psalm 138, 2? Thou hast magnified thy word above thine own name. Listen, there's something precious about the name of God, ladies and gentlemen. Third commandment. For all those people at work that cuss it and use it in vain, I always used to say, they'd come to me and say, Pastor, I'm sorry. And I would always kindly say, I said, you know, you don't have to be sorry to me. I appreciate that you are. I know what they meant. Amen. But you know what I said? I said, but you are going to be sorry one day when you stand before God. And you'll have to give an account for every time you use the lovely name of Jesus Christ as a cuss word. I said, it's the third commandment. I would tell them, it's in the Big Ten. Amen? That one's in the Big Ten. We know that. Hey, what are you trying to say, Pastor? I'm trying to say, listen, the verbal inspiration and authority of the Scriptures is a foundation. Without it, you know what we've got in our faith? Brother Hauser, we got sinking sand. Sinking sand. These people that come out with the version of the week club, I'm telling you what it is, it's sinking sand. Sinking sand. We use the old-fashioned King James Bible around here, and we don't apologize for it. We're not sorry for it. We're sorry if you don't use it. Why? Because, listen, it's been good enough to spark revival on two continents. Amen. Nothing wrong with it. Perfect. Preserved by God for the English-speaking people. The verbal inspiration. It's a fundamental. It's an essential. It's a foundation. Let me give you a second foundation. And I do have to hurry. My goodness, I just looked at the clock. It's 8:50. No, it's not. The virgin birth of Jesus Christ. The virgin birth of Jesus Christ, it's an essential. It's a foundation. Listen, as Christians, you can't have salvation without the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. We mentioned it this morning, so I'll not tarry long. But listen, Jesus Christ was born without a sin nature. Didn't even have the capacity to sin. Why? Because He was born of a virgin. Go over to Luke chapter 1. And obviously I know it is coming to the Christmas season. I'm sure we'll be in these verses in the coming weeks. Luke chapter 1. Love this passage. My life verse is Luke 1:37. For with God nothing shall be impossible. It's in the context here of what we're looking at, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. You're in Luke chapter 1, look at verses 34 and 35. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Angel said, you're going to have a baby. Mary said, I'm pretty sure that I'm not, because I've never known a man. That know a man is to know them physically, to know them carnally. Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bare a son. What she was referring to here. The angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Listen to me, I say this reverently. I mentioned it this morning. Again, I'll not tarry long here. If Jesus is not virgin born, he's a sinner. And he owes the wages of sin, which is death, just like you and I do. But praise God he wasn't. Amen. Praise God he was virgin born. He wasn't born like the rest of us. He was born of a virgin without a sin nature. That brings me to foundation number three. Not only the verbal inspiration authority of the Scriptures, not only the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, but the sinless life of Jesus Christ. Go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter number 4. I know we're doing some traveling tonight in our Bibles. That's okay. We're a Bible-believing church, and all God's people said, amen. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. What a tremendous... I love the book of Hebrews. Sometimes I read Hebrews, Mr. Sammons, and I scratch my head and I think, my goodness, that's just too deep and too holy for me. There are other times I read the Hall of Faith. You know, if you read the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11, you'll only find, I believe, just two folks in that list that you can't find a sin in their lives. I believe it's Abel and Enoch, if I'm correct. Some people would say Joseph. Some people would say he was proud when he wore his coat. Okay, I'll go with you on that. But everybody else, if we could say it kind of like us, had issues. Had some trouble. And that's a tremendous read. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Look what it says there. It says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are. Next three words, church. Yet without sin. You see, Jesus Christ lived a sinless life. You remember when Pilate brought him forth? He, in John chapter 19, he said, he brought him forth again and saith unto him, behold, I bring him forth unto you because I find no fault in him. Peter says, in him was no guile. And you remember what the confession of the thief, as the two thieves were there. And the Bible says in the account in Matthew that both of them railed on him. They both said, get us out of here, we're going to die. But then we know of the penitent thief, the thief we believe tradition says was on the right, looked at Jesus, and as the other man railed on him, he said, hey, he probably didn't clap, amen, he was on the cross, but he said, hey, he said, listen, we're getting our just rewards. We know we're thieves. We deserve to be here. But what did he say about Jesus? He said, but this man hath done nothing amiss. You see, ladies and gentlemen, part of your salvation is the verbal inspiration of the Scriptures. Amen? Aren't you glad you got a perfect book? I feel bad, Brother Tom. I feel bad for people that don't know whether they have the Word of God or not. Or if certain verses shouldn't be in, or certain verses are missing, then what about those verses like, I don't know, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I wonder if that one's supposed to be in there. I hope so. Listen, I don't have a hope so Bible. I have a no so Bible. Amen. It's God's Word. The virgin birth is part of your salvation. Can't be saved without the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Oh, I'm not saying you know all those deep doctrines when you get saved. But I will say this, a truly saved person is not going to deny the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Amen. But then also the sinless life of Christ. The fact that Jesus Christ lived on this earth 33 and a half years and didn't sin one time. Brother Isaacs, I don't know about you, but that's hard for me to imagine. Because I know me. I know how much I sin every day of my life. I'm a sinner. Come on, don't look at me like you're visitors from heaven tonight, amen? There's some sinners in this room too, amen? Hey, listen, we're all sinners except one. Sinless life of Christ is a foundation. Number four, the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ is a foundation. We say, what does that mean? That's a big theological term for the fact that Jesus died on the cross for all the sins of all mankind. We mentioned it this morning. There's a portion of quote-unquote Christianity that is Calvinism. It's called Calvinism. It's taken from the tenets of John Calvin, and they believe in what is called a limited atonement. They believe that Jesus Christ only died for the elect. I'm here to tell you that my Bible says that He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. 1 John 2:2. Hebrews 2:9 says that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, you and I deserve death. We deserve eternal separation from God, but Jesus Christ died on the cross for us. He died in our place. Listen, you read Leviticus, and I know for some that's some tough plowing, amen. And the fat and the caul and the kidneys and the liver, and you're going on and on and on. It's the same offering. Substitution. 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 Day of Atonement. Substitution. Substitution. Passover. Substitution. Substitution. Bring the lamb. Bring the lamb. Bring the lamb. Bring the lamb. Old Testament ends. Malachi speaks the last word for 400 years. Comes on the scene. John the Baptist comes to preach and repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He's going to die in our place. He's going to die. Listen, Jesus Christ died for every sin that I would ever commit before I ever committed one. Amen? You think about that next time somebody comes to you and says, I think you can lose your salvation. Really? Because Jesus Christ died for all my sins before I'd even committed one. How about that? Listen, ladies and gentlemen, the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ is a foundation. You can't take it away. The building collapses. The house that we know of as Christianity would collapse if that foundation came down. The sinless life of Christ, the substitutionary death of Christ, the virgin birth of Christ, the verbal inspiration and authority of the Scriptures. Number five, and I hasten, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ is a fundamental. It's a foundation. The liberals will tell us that, well, it's a spirit resurrection. And by the way, that when I say liberals, I'm not talking about political liberals. I'm talking about theological liberals. Theological liberals, listen, they have the same vocabulary, but they've got a different dictionary. Amen? When they say resurrection, they don't mean body. Well, it's a spirit resurrection. Well, listen to me. Jesus Christ's spirit never died. Amen? His body died. I want you to go to Acts chapter 1. Go to Acts chapter number 1. The bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 1. Look at verse number 9. And when he had spoken these things, Acts chapter 1 verse 9, while they beheld, he was taken up in a cloud, received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up. As he went up. Amen? It wasn't his spirit ascending. It was his body. Amen? Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Listen, Brother Becker's been teaching in Zechariah. Zechariah 12:10 says, they shall look upon him whom they have pierced. I'm telling you, that's not spirit, that's body. Amen. John chapter 20, verse 27 and 28, the great confession of Thomas. You remember after Jesus had already risen from the dead and was in his body, he said to Thomas, reach hither thy fingers. And take thy hand and plunge it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. You see, what did he show them? He showed him his body. He showed him his body. Somebody has said, and I agree with it theologically, there's only one man-made thing in heaven. The wounds. The wounds. The wounds in his body. You see, ladies and gentlemen, we believe in the bodily resurrection. The bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not just a spirit resurrection. It's a bodily resurrection. God is going to resurrect the body. Resurrect the body of Christ. He did that. Amen. 72 hours later. Number 6. A foundation. This is a long one. But it's a good one. Not only the bodily resurrection, not only the substitutionary death, the sinless life, the virgin birth, the verbal inspiration, but number 6, salvation by grace through faith alone in the finished work of Christ. I'll say that again. Salvation by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Faith alone. Listen, anything you add to faith is works. You say, oh, I read the book of James, though, and we're supposed to have faith and works. I agree. Listen, real faith works. That's what James was saying. If you got real faith, it works. Amen. It works itself out. But listen, you're not saved because of works. You're just not. I don't care how many good works you do. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. Let's go there. I know you know these verses, but let's go there. Ephesians chapter 2. And by the way, there's no works for salvation in these verses, but there certainly is works for service in Ephesians chapter 2. Look at verse number 8. Ephesians chapter 2. You say, Pastor, you sound a little ornery about this one. I am. Listen, it bothers me when people think that you can add a little bit of works. It's why the book of Galatians was written. Amen? It's another gospel, which is not another. You see, ladies and gentlemen, if I add anything to salvation by grace, I destroy it. I destroy it. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by what? Grace are you saved through what? Faith. And that not of yourselves. Not your good works. Not taking communion. Not being baptized. You see, it's grace through faith. Grace through faith. Grace through faith. God's grace, your faith. And then look what it says. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. We mentioned that this morning. You cannot work for a gift. Listen, I don't take communion to go to heaven. Listen, I take communion because I'm going to heaven. I didn't get baptized to go to heaven. I got baptized because I was on my way to heaven and God told me to get baptized. Listen, look what it says in verse 9. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Don't you hate being around a bragger? I'm telling you what. Those of you that we play ball together in the nets, and Brother Dave plays, and Uncle Joe's played with us, and I tell you what, one of the things I love about that team is we have so many great players, and nobody thinks they're a great player. I'm telling you, and listen, there are some guys. We've got guys that can, they actually insult the softball when they hit it. The way, how hard they hit it and how far they hit it. And I'm sitting back there, whoa, and I could hit a ball pretty far. One guy in our team hit one. I said, good night. That thing landed in Washtenaw County. But you know what? He just walked around the bases and shook everybody's hand. We played against some fellas up here at Parnell. We got absolutely beat like a redheaded stepchild. I'm not kidding. It was awful. This one kid up at Parnell was up 6 times. He hit 6 home runs. And you know what? He didn't brag at all. He just ran around the bases real quick and shook everybody's hand. And listen, there's no braggarts in heaven. Nobody's going to get to heaven and say, "See this robe? I earned it. My works. I got baptized, capsized, and simonized. That's why I'm here." No, sir. No, ma'am. Anybody that gets to heaven gets there by grace through faith. You want a verse on that? Go to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. You say, "I think we got to mingle some works there, Pastor." Well, you just take it up with Romans chapter 11, verse 6. Tell me what you get. I get Titus 3:5, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us." Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Acts 16:31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." John 6:47, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." Romans 11:6, "And if by grace, then it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work." It's either works or grace. You choose. I'll take grace. "Since all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, I'll take grace." Amen. Salvation by grace through faith alone in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Last foundation, I'll be done. The second coming of Jesus Christ. The second coming. It's a foundation. Oh, listen, I'm not a hair splitter on this. If there are some people that think he's going to come after the millennium, or some people are going to come, think he's going to come halfway into the tribulation, listen, I'll give them liberty. I think I could show you from the Bible where that's wrong. But listen, we agree on this. He's coming back. He's coming back. That's what the Word of God says. Isaiah chapter 9:6 is incomplete if he doesn't come back. What does it say? "For unto us a child is born." That's Christmas time. Amen. We love that verse. "Unto us a son is given." But wait a second. The next part of the verse sure hasn't been fulfilled. "And the government shall be upon his shoulders." Hadn't happened yet. If he didn't come back, it would prove that the Bible would be incorrect. But that's incorrect. Because the Bible is correct. And he is coming back. And it says there that his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Pastor, when does that happen? After he comes back and sets up his millennial kingdom. But to set up his millennial kingdom, he's got to come back. Amen? Hey, listen, Jesus himself said of this great day, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you," Jesus said this now, "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." You see, liberals don't believe that. They don't believe he's coming back. But I want to tell you this. If you don't believe he's coming back, you're going to have to call Jesus a liar. Because he said, "I will come again." We know it. Revelation chapter 19, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, him that sat upon a white horse. And his name was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." And you read down a little further in verse 14, "said, has a name written on his thigh, which no man knew but he himself." And then it says this, "and he is clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." That's Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ is coming back. Marvelous message we bring. Glorious carol we sing. Wonderful Word of the King. Jesus is coming again. Coming again, coming again. Maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening. We sing it at our church, but will be soon. Coming again, coming again. Oh, that he's coming back. You see, ladies and gentlemen, what good would it be? Wouldn't we be of all men most miserable if we didn't believe that Jesus was coming back for us? Think he just left us here? "Well, I saved you." No. He's got a wonderful plan starting at the rapture of the church for his church. You see, it's a fundamental. It's a foundation. Seven foundations that stand sure. The verbal inspiration and authority of the Scriptures. The virgin birth of Jesus Christ. The sinless life of Christ. The substitutionary death of Christ. The bodily resurrection of Christ. Salvation by grace through faith alone in the finished work of Christ. And lastly, the second coming of Christ. It's not a real invitation message. But listen, ladies and gentlemen, without any one of those pillars, the house crumbles. But you know, the virgin birth and the resurrection are Siamese twins, pumping one heart. You know what happens if you tear away one? The other becomes no good. Because to have a bodily resurrection one day, we need the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. To have the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, what good is it without the resurrection? See, it all ties together. It's beautiful in the plan of God. The Bible says that before the foundation of the world, Jesus was a lamb slain. You were on the mind of God, Brother Chauncey, before anything existed. Listen, chew on that a while. God had, he has these foundations, and we're not going to allow anybody or any organization to come and mess with this book. We're just not going to do it. And the best way to not let that happen is to know what you believe. Father, we love you.